last time, at least collectively, I'd like to have you open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. For the faithful few who have stayed, I commend you to labor again with me here in the Word as we talk about some of the practicality of Christianity. No information is ever given from the Bible unless there is with that exhortation a command to obey. The Lord never haphazardly speaks. Every time His Word goes forth, it will not return unto Him void. It will set out what it planned it to do. If you obey, there will be blessing. If you don't obey, there won't be blessing. It makes promises. And it behooves us to adhere to these things, to listen to these things. You know it says in James chapter 1, speaking of, this isn't something that you do to try to have a happy life. It's not, you know, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That's not advice on how to live a nice life or how to get along with everybody. That's talking about your response to the Word of God. It's a very dramatic verse. Be quick to hear. It means to strain with every fiber of your being, to edge the ear forward to hear it. Whenever the Word of God is proclaimed, there should be an anxiousness to hear it. Slow to speak it. Better be careful what you say. I'm not afraid about getting up in front of people. I'm afraid that I'm going to say something that is incongruent with God's Word. And I don't want to say anything incorrectly. Then it's just slow to wrath. You know what that means? The Word of God hits the nerve. We don't like that sometimes. We have to be careful. We need to be attentive. We need to be agreeable to what the Word of God says. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. I'm not very good at parting very well. I think I'm getting worse at it the older I get. One of the things that I don't like about conferences and camps is I don't like to leave. I mean, I want to go home. I want to see my family. But friends and acquaintances and those that I've had fellowship even with this time this week, I don't want to relinquish those things. I don't like the part. It's a tearful thing to me. I didn't like putting my son on the airplane and sending him off. I followed him as far as security would let me follow him. I had so many things. And I wanted to tell him. There was more than I wanted to say. I was compelled. I was overcome with a desire to invest in him things that were still on my heart, and yet the plane was going to leave. He was going to have to go. I looked out the window and watched the plane go up into the clouds. I don't like separation. I don't like farewell. I don't like this. I've heard a lot of people say things at their death. I've seen a lot of people die, and the things that are on their heart as they're going off into eternity. Those are very serious words. They're not to be taken haphazardly. Final words are never to be taken haphazardly. I must dictate 100 to 200 letters a month to various physicians and so forth. After we have seen their patients, we always tell them what we did. And then at the very end of the letter, I always say this. Always. Without fail. Thank you very much for allowing us to meet Mr. or Mrs. Stone. We appreciate the privilege of being able to participate in their care and to help co-manage their epilepsy with you. Period. If you have any questions, please feel free to get a hold of us at any time. Period. With best regards, or sincerely, keep you. Now that's just a template. I can say that in my sleep, but there's no meaning behind it. It's just polite. Do I want them to call at any time and ask questions? No. But you know, you want to, and doctors will always say this, always at the beginning of the letter. Thank you for allowing me to see Mrs. So-and-so. She was a very pleasant patient. They don't mean that. They're just, it's just nicety. It's politeness. But Paul never ended his letters with just nicety. Or just, good to see you, nice talking to you, hope to see you again, sincerely be true. It's not that. In fact, it is in his farewells and in his endings that he summarizes much of what he has already said in the epistle. And he wraps it up with one final serious, very serious exhortation. I didn't ask Keith about the weather when he left. I didn't ask him about anything that was going on in sports. I had some concerns on my heart that I wanted to share with you before you left. I wanted to summarize 20 years of his life that I've been with him in case I didn't get to see him again. Strong appeal from my heart. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's urgency. It's not just, well, hang in there. Well, try to do these things if you think about it. Paul never expressed... Paul was a great economist on words. He could say great things, magnificent things, with a short amount of words. Only the Holy Spirit can help you do that. And he says, I still have three pastoral appeals to leave with you at the end of this. And I leave this with you. These are the concerns that I pray about for our assembly at home. This is what I pray for believers in general. This is what should be the concerns of our heart, I believe, because it's not my concerns, it's concerns that have been generated through study of God's Word. And I'll try to make them concise, best of my ability. Now, Paul can take four verses, and it takes me an hour to get through four verses. He says very quickly, very distinctly, very carefully, and very emphatically. There are three appeals here. Completion, passion, and you. Everything hinges on these three. Completion, there is commands that are given here. These are commands. These are not suggestions. There are commands that are given here with blessing. If you, then this will happen. If you do this, then this will happen. And at the end of this epistle is one of the greatest blessings, one of the most magnificent blessings that Paul ever ended any of his epistles with. It is overwhelming. And it's a blessing that goes with every believer. If there is compliance with completion, compassion, he says here in verse 11, finally, brethren, people always like that when a preacher says, finally. Now, Paul doesn't always mean finally in some of the epistles. He just means, I finally got to the point that I'm getting to, and now this is what I want to address you, and he keeps on going for quite a while. But this is really a finality. It is said that sometimes the squeakiest wheel gets the most grease. In the hospital, the worst patient gets the most attention. And the believers here at Corinth weren't exactly a commendable group of people. And they commanded much of Paul's attention. He loved them dearly. And he wanted to see in them what I believe should be the desire of every parent, should be the desire of every shepherd, should be the desire of any man that presents to you the Word of God, your best before the Lord. Not to stand up here and try to come up with fancy little messages so that you walk away and you are more engrossed with how the message was given than really, you know what, that information from God's Word grips my heart, and I will feed on that and keep feeding on that every day. These are principles. These are things that must. It is commanded that these things be done every day in our life. Look at the first one. Completion. We started to talk about that last night, didn't we? About what the word completion means? To be complete? The same word that he uses earlier in the passage of perfection. To put into order, to fix a dislocation, to repair a fracture, put things in order. Now, I told you what to do. What does he say? Do it. That is the compulsion in preaching. I'm telling you some things to do. Well, that was very nice. We appreciated that. We enjoyed it. Well, do it. Go and do it. Complete it. Bring it to fruition in your life. Some of you young people have heard the Word of God ever since day one. Tremendous, isn't it? Tremendous privilege. My daughter was told that she was deprived or that she wasn't getting the rest of what the world had to offer because she was being fed pure food from the Word of God. And yet the world convinced her, you are being starved. You need more. She didn't need more of the world. She needed more practice of what she had already fed on in her life. All of us do. There needs to be this completion. Now, please understand this. Paul, before it said, I pray for your perfection. Now he says, do it. You go out and be complete. Do you know what that idea carries? It carries this. It's an ongoing process. I don't know about you, but sometimes people say to me, you know, I deal with this thing and I have to work on this character of my life all the time and it seems like it's never ending. Guess what? That's exactly correct. It's never ending. Your life in Christ, my life, is nothing more than constant restoration. Constant completion. That's what Paul is saying here. He's not saying add some things to your life so that you will be complete because you're lacking. He's saying bring into fruition the constant perfection that Christ is trying to produce in you. Be at it. Keep doing it. Individually and collectively. I love my sister. She's precious. But the fourth thing is addicted to Fox News. You realize where this country's going? I get this patriotic little thing every time I come home. Do you realize where this country's going? Do you realize blah, 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 we need to be blah, blah, blah? No, I can't fix this country. I can't fix it. You're not going to fix it. I believe with all of my heart, and if I step on people's toes, I don't mean to, but I believe that all of this concentration to try to fix this country or community in which we live in is a beautiful distraction of Satan to say, that's not the focus. That's not what Paul says here. Paul doesn't say, get your city Corinth in order. You know what he says? You get in order. You become complete. You want to get this world fixed? Then you make sure that the Christ-like lifestyle that I have tried to tell you about in 2 Corinthians, he says, you make sure that that lifestyle is put on display in the world. You go out, you make disciples, that'll fix this country. But that's still not Paul's goal anyway. I mean, that's icing on the cake. If the country gets fixed, that's nice. But that's not the goal. We're not preparing the country. We're preparing us for his coming. That's what he wants. Let me tell you something. This takes work. This is laborious. This is a laborious endeavor. You know why? Because you and I constantly fight error in our lives individually every single day. Young people, not to be a wet blanket, you have no idea what you're up against. You have no idea what you're going to face in this world. And that's why I'm thankful that there are godly parents and godly elders that protect and provide for you and lead you, submit to it. Completion in you is this. Completion is, I know what I want to do, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do what God's Word tells me to do, and God gives me that leadership in my family and in those who are in authority over me. And let me tell you something, you will fight with yourself every single day. Because the flesh will come along and say, no real. No. I'm leaving here so I can hurt feelings. No real believer should ever, ever be bored. None. You've got so much to do in regards to your progression in spiritual maturity, you don't have enough hours in the day to get it done. Don't say you're bored. When you tell me you're bored, what you're telling me is this. I have become the focus of my universe. And I want me fulfilled. Well, let's say that you get things in line in your own life. Let's say that you do. Let's say that you are in that constant progression of getting things in line for your own life. Do you still have time? No. There are others around you that don't have their lives in line, and you need to help them get in line too. Then you live not only with those around you who are in the process of trying to get their lives in line and in order, but you live in an assembly or a group of believers that they themselves are all constantly trying to get their lives in order. A 24-hour day job. That's why Paul says, I can be beat, I can go through shipwreck, I can be stoned, I can even go through death, I can handle all of those things. All of those things are nothing compared to what? The concern of the churches. You think Paul was bored? I think Paul hated sleep because it slowed him down. Those were about 6 or 7 or 8 hours that he wasted not being in this consumed attitude about the church. Do we have that? No. Everything is focused on me nowadays. It's self-centered. Paul said, I told you a lot of things in this epistle. I only gave you a few things. I only told you about the summation of those things the past few days, of repentance, of discipline, of authority, of authenticity, of godly character, of perfection. Now go do it. Live it out. Perfect that in your life. That's what the word completion means here. It means perfection. Now, I told you yesterday, that one fly has followed me to every camp all time. His name is Legion, or there are many. Okay, anyway. Sorry. We'll scratch that. I told you yesterday that you're to be complete. Well, that's nice. But can you give me some features about it? Can you tell me some components of this compilation? Sure. Paul does. There's 4 of them. Look at them here. Verse 11. I love to dissect words. Do you have to be a Greek and Hebrew scholar? No. He says this. Finally, brethren, farewell. You know what that word is? Rejoice. Rejoice. I don't know about you. I heard a guy say this the other day, and I agree with him. He says, you know what? The word hello doesn't mean anything to me. Hello. What does that mean? That doesn't spark anything. You know what the Jews would say when they would come and go? Same word. Shalom. Peace. That meant hello, goodbye. It wasn't just a form of greeting. It was a form of attitude. Paul says, hello, farewell. Same word. He says, rejoice. What's one of the most important components of this perfection or completion in the life of a believer? This is for everybody, not just for young people. You know what it is? It's the idea of contentment. That's what rejoice means. It means that everything is aligned with God's will and plan, and I submit to that, and I am content in that, and I will rejoice. Am I giddy about it? No. I'm content about it. One of the first components of those who are getting their lives in order is that they are at peace with God, they are content. There is joy. People have asked, how do you deal with the problem of your daughter? I'm going to tell you how I have dealt with the problem of my daughter. And this isn't anything earth-shattering. This is, well, Keith, you should have known that before. You know what? I should have known it before. Every single time my basketball team lost a game, it wasn't because they didn't know what they were supposed to do. It's that they didn't do what they were supposed to do. They knew what they were supposed to do. It's when my father told me this. Has the Lord ever made a mistake? Do you believe that the Lord is in control? Do you really believe that? If you believe that, then there will be contentment. Do you understand everything that happens in your life? No. But I'm thankful for those things that I don't understand in my life. You know why? Because it makes me dependent on God. Makes me dependent on God. That's why Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in need, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Let it come. It isn't so much that we pray for hedges around people. Do you want to know what I pray for in the oversight? That God will remove hedges around the people and allow them to go through certain situations to put their faith to the test and see in their weakness how strong can God be through their love. It'll draw them closer to Him. So and so is sick. It'll draw us to the Lord. It'll draw us to the Lord individually and as an assembly. So-and-so is dying. So-and-so is dying. Dear brother, died last year. And he said, I'm so sorry for me, and I feel sorry for you. I'm going home. You're still stuck here. You can't say that with the natural mind. You can't. He suffered great anguish in his death and rejoiced for it. That's inhuman. That's unnatural. You know that God is in control. And the only reason why we're not, and I'm not saying this to be nasty to you, I'm saying this to myself. I was raised in a Christian home. I should have known better. And for several months, if not years, I handled my dilemma incorrectly. You know why? Because it was all up here that it wasn't a lived out theology. I said I believed it. But when put to the test, I didn't respond correctly. You know why most believers don't respond correctly in the world today? You know why? Poor theology. A poor understanding of who God is. I love my neighbor. It grieves me that she is dying of ALS. But they go to a particular church, they're believers, but they go to a particular church in Andover, in this little community in which you live, and it teaches putrid habit. It teaches bad theology. Keith, come on over. This was several years ago. Keith, come on over. We got a new dog. And I thought, oh, mercy. Every dog that these people, you think of every kind of horrible dog that you can think of, and they have had it over at that house. And it's only been by the grace of God that those things die after about 6 months. Every dog they have dies. And they're always lamenting it, and I'm always going, don't get another. Please don't get another. Oh, they got another. And this thing is a mixture between, kind of like, I think it's a dog, but it's a mixture between a dog and a hyena. I mean, it's a little demonic thing. And they said, come over, come over. We're going to, the pastor is coming over, and we're going to bless the dog. I said, what? Yeah, all of our dogs die. So the pastor is coming over, and we're going to lay our hands on the dog that the angels will protect it. Well, there's angels in that dog, but it's part of the one-third that fell, not the two-thirds that are. They're going to pray for the dog. I said, I really can't. And I looked out, and there they were. All of them lifting hands, laying hands on the dog. It must have worked, the rest of the thing still been alive after 3 years. It's funny. There she's down. You know what they do? You know what the problem is? They're discouraged in their God because they expected God to cure her, to heal her, because they told God to do it, and he didn't do it. Maybe God isn't God. And their faith is weak, and it's shaky. Strong faith is brought out in great calamity. Abraham, take your son, and I want you to go to the mountain, I want you to kill him. And Abraham got up early the next morning, and a strong faith was put on display. He was willing to kill his own son, and it took divine intervention to stop that knife from turning down. Where does completion come from? True, godly order? It comes from a heart that is content. That's it. Not only farewell, but he says, be of good comfort. Be of good comfort. Isn't that nice? Pat on the back. Farewell. Feel good. God bless you. Be of good comfort. That's not what it's implying. You know what the word is? Even though that this is mine, I want to keep the word because it started to see. The person was content with the next one's comfort. After the word means to exhort. You know what he's saying? I told you this, I told you this, I told you this. Go do it! I'm exhorting you to go do it! Be of exhortation. Respond to my exhortation. Exhortation always carries with it. Always carries with it. Encouragement and admonition. You're doing it, keep doing it. You're not doing it, get at it. Start doing it. This is a perpetual command. You want comfort in your life? You really want to be happy? Do you? I do. Let me tell you something. It was at that point in my life, and it is still a miserable time in my life, that there has been overwhelming comfort when I have responded to his exhortation in his word about the fact of my time during the game. Job, he said, Job is bewildered. Poor guy's bewildered. Everything has gone wrong. I'm not sure what's going on around here. But this, Job, I'm going to ask you some questions. Okay. Yeah. One of the planets came up there today. I know. Surely. Why does the water only come up on the surface before I go back there? Do you know? I do. And he goes through a whole series of things to let Job know that, Job, I am in complete control of this entire universe. I think I can handle your life. No fit. I've heard of you before. But now I know. To be complete, there needs to be consistency. There needs to be comfort, and that comfort is a submission to expectation in your life. The third one is this. It says this. Be of one mind. Be of one mind. What does that mean? We just all think the same thing? Congruency. That we just kind of compromise and whatever makes us happy, that's not what it's talking about. It says this, literally the phrase means to be thinking the same thing. Thinking what same thing? Everything that I have told you up to this point, I want you to be thinking in agreement on those things. It isn't that you will do it, or maybe you will do it, or it's that we will all do it. We will all submit to the direction that has been given to us in God's Word. When there is not same thinking, there is disorder. Where there is this
agreement, of having one mind in agreement with God's word. No compromise whatsoever.
There's order. You gotta wrestle with it. You gotta fight with it.
It says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul is writing and he says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ.
Young people, if there's a good theme for your life, for anybody's life, as a believer, let your conduct match what you believe. So that whether I come in season or magic, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The word there for striving means to wrestle. It takes work, ladies and gentlemen. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of, and I'm not going to say the word compromise. It takes a lot of killing the flesh, a lot of amputating self. And to say this, we will agree together on sound doctrine. We will agree together on His word, and we will collectively obey. It is when the children of Israel were given the law, and they said with one voice, we hear you, and we will obey. We will do all that is written in the law. Now they did. And that's when they got into trouble. And that's written for our learning. When there is agreement, when there is one-mindedness in the Word of God, there's what? When there's not, there's fracture. And then he says the last book here. And it says, he says, not only be of one mind, that's internal. The mind is internal. You, me, individually, we're going to make this agreement before God that we are going to submit to God's Word together. Then he says, liberty and happiness. Not only is there congruency inwardly, but there's commonality outwardly. We're going to live as we are thinking. I'm going to submit to the word. I'm going to live in the light of that submission. All of those things bring submission. They all do. Contentment, comfort or expectation, congruency, commonality. I'm going to tell you that. This is weird. This is. This is weird. This is even weird to a lot of believers. That we show our maturity in our diversity. That we agree to disagree. That's not one of the dumbest statements I've ever heard. Let's just agree to disagree. So what do you have? You have a bunch of complacent, disagreeable people. I don't want to agree to disagree. I want to agree on the unity of the Word. And that we will live in accordance to these principles. He's writing to a church, but it has to start individually. It has to. You know what that means? It means a complete sacrifice of self. A submission to each other. Submission to leadership within the local church. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ will be honored and glorified. But I'm going to give you another incentive. Let me give you another incentive. Our brother was sharing the other day in one of our discussion groups. He said that the Lord gives us incentive. He does. There's a blessing there. Here's an incentive. Look at verse 11 again. You do all these things so that, or and, the God of love and peace will be with you. Are you trying to tell me that if I don't do these things, then God won't be with me? No, what I'm saying is this. If you don't do these things, God can't in any way, shape, or form bless you. There will be no fellowship. Relationship is always there. There will be no fellowship if there is disagreement with His word. The reason why you do these things and submit to these things is so that the name of God will flourish. That when I didn't do what I was supposed to be doing, Dad and I didn't get along very well. Dad and I didn't have much fellowship. But when there was a submission to the leadership that God had provided in my home, and I did what my father said, perfect? No. But when I followed His lead spiritually, there was beautiful fellowship in harmony.
That's what Paul's talking about here. You want harmony? At Corinth, you want harmony? You want unity and no disunity? Then you submit to the principles that I have established for you. Be of one mind, live in peace with these principles, and God will richly bless you. I can say that with the confidence and authority of God's word. Now, wealth, health, and all of that, no, he doesn't mention any of those things. It's this, that you would grow in the stature of becoming right. Not only is there, and these are intertwined by the way, these three major things. You can't separate them. You can't say, well, we'll be one, we'll be two, but we'll be three. But they're all intertwined. The first one was impatience. The next one is compassion. If you don't do the first one, you're not going to have the second. If there is not everything being set in order and in harmony amongst the body of Christ, there won't be compassion. I'll guarantee you that. And I'm not about to, because of faith, I'm not about to give you a whole bunch of examples. You can think of your own. But if there is disharmony in the assembly, there is not compassion being shown to all. And he said there is all, without exception. It is not successful unless there is harmony with all. Will this happen all the time? No. That's why I'm saying this is an encouragement and a progression towards that. A constant daily restoration. He says there, very simple, greet one another with the Holy Spirit. And all the saints greet you. He's saying there needs to be an outward demonstration of your inward compassion. I'm not going to say we're all going to start running out. I'm not going to dismiss each other. That's not what I'm talking about. In ancient East, during this time, it was very common for the men to go to the men and to, it was actually cheek to cheek. It wasn't just, but it was literally cheek to cheek. The women would do that also. It is done with respect and with honor. Now I know we shake hands with everybody shake hands. But then, if that doesn't show any, compassion, it doesn't show any closeness. I mean, the guy that married us didn't say, okay, you may shake hands with your wife. Intimacy. He says this. And the implication is that there's fractions among you. And fractions. There is division among you. You research their disease. There are constantly, I haven't been to one assembly yet, that is utopia Bible chapter, where everybody is just happy and there are no problems with each other. Otherwise, we wouldn't have this exhortation. How do you know closeness of brothers? Let me give you an example. I'm not going to tell you necessarily the details. But a group of us men met here the other day. We just hit home while I was even preparing, wanting to present this. We were talking about some very important issues, some very brittle issues, some very emotional issues. You know what they did when I got done? Every single one of them. You know what every single one of them did? They brought me close to themselves. Not one of them just stuck their hand out. They're all in place. That's what it means to them. It says, greet one another. You know what the word greet means? It means to enfold. It means to embrace. Love you. Paul says, I love you. And even if I can't physically embrace you, he says, I verbally embrace you. All the saints greet you. It isn't just everybody here says, hi, how you doing? And you say that, well, say hi back. It isn't that at all. It's that we can't get at you, but in our minds, we want you to know that we embrace you with love. That's compassion. That comes from a heart of devoted love. There's nothing more potent. To take what was at that time in ancient community, to take what was the form, to take what was the emblem of close friendship, of love, and embracement, and to go up to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he didn't hold it towards him, but it was taken to him. This guy, he went up to him, he embraced him, believe with all of my heart
that if we ask that you would remember this tell right now.
That you use a compassionate form to betray the Savior. Do we?
I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice. Sing. I'm not going to say that you, I'm telling you this expression. I love you. I love you. I embrace you. I can get my life to save. And I'm a there are a few men that deny the Lord.
You cannot show the world the passionate heart that there are fractures. Do you disagree? Are there people that you disagree with? There are people that I disagree with. But I disagree on characteristic things, not doctrine. They know I love them. Sometimes we're passionate when we talk to each other. But it always ends with an embrace. I don't really know how I love you. And it's not Paul preaching. Paul says, you know, I've told you a lot of things. I've told you a lot of hard things. I've told you a lot of things that I hope get preserved. But I told you them because I want you in order. I want you complete, and I love you. I turns to this unique work. It is unique, it's magnificent. Like no other time, whenever he ends a letter, it's something that is absolutely incredible. When there is this time of completion, when things are set in order, and it's demonstrated by our compassion for each other, there is not only harmony with each other, there is harmony with you. God, manifested in the Trinity and revealed here in its Trinitarian form. He makes no defense of the Trinity, but he says there are two things about this blessing that are absolutely unique. He says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. The entire Godhead is involved in. When you and I get our lives in order, individually, get our lives in order, familially, and get our lives in order within the local church, and there is compassion that comes from that, when there is that kind of harmony, Christ, not just Christ, God, in His Trinitarian form, is put on display to this world, and they are all involved in your blessing. It isn't Jesus will bless, or the Father will bless, or the Holy Spirit may tack on some blessings. God, as one God, the Trinity, is involved in the blessing when there is obedience in the life. There are many today that don't believe in the Trinity. Father, and it's not that it's difficult to understand, it's impossible to understand. I can't understand it. I believe it with all of my heart. And I know that people use these, you know, that they can't put the water in their feet and their eyes. But you can't get those all three to exist at the same time. Well, there's the egg, and there's the shell and the white and the yolk. Yeah, but what you have is a shell, some white, and some yolk. It's not one entity. All the same. So how are you going to explain it? Well, I can tell you verses. In creation, I can tell you that there is the plurality of the Godhead in the words that are used in the Hebrew. I can show you verses where Christ was responsible for his resurrection, for the Holy Spirit was responsible for his resurrection, for God the Father was responsible for his resurrection. I can show you all of those verses. But no, rather than try to explain it, there is no greater example of the Trinity than in our redemption. The redemption provided for us. They are all intentional. And he said this. You want to walk in obedience? Then you have communion with a unique. My cousin. I have a hard Mormon. And they have a new book out now that explains a little bit in greater detail who God is. God went to this planet, or the guy who is God now. This guy went to this planet and he died and he rose again and he went back to heaven and he became God. And this God created subservient creatures such as Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Now they're not God, but they belong to God. And so Jesus has been given this planet, and he died, and he rose again, and he's trying to get followers from this planet. That's blasphemy. And yet, not only that, but I went to one of my dad's cousin's funerals as they were proclaiming this, and they were singing Amazing Grace, and they add a fifth verse to Amazing Grace. Thank you, something to the effect of, thank you for allowing us to work our way into your presence. And they completely distort and ruin what the whole thought of Amazing Grace is about. When they put in that fifth verse, it's amazing debauchery. Because that's what the world believes. Again, in our chapter, you have been told Jesus' mouth shut. Jesus, that God is, or that God is one, and Jesus has divine characteristics because he came from God. All different, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, it's all the twisting of the same thing. They don't believe in the Trinity. Okay? If you don't believe in the Trinity, then you have created a false God, and it is no different than somebody carving out some wooden totem pole because you have completely and utterly distorted what the Bible says about the Trinity. Period. You don't have to take it up with me, you take it up with him. Religions that say that Jesus Christ is God, that you have to add or work to God, nullify the very thing that they say in that he is God. If he was God, his work would be complete. And they have an idol whose name is Jesus. That's all it says. Paul says, I want you to understand this. When you are, and this, when you are walking in obedience, and you are complying to the principles established in the Word, when things are put in order. When there are things put in order, then you work to help others put things in order. And when these things occur, and there is that commonality, and there is that compassion, then God is created love. And you have the triune God providing the blessing. What is it? The grace of God, the love of God, all of that was involved in our redemption work. God graciously died for us. He came because of the love of the Father, and it is the work of the Holy Spirit that brings us into the world. I'll pray this for the believers. I pray this for you, for me. And there are simply that we are from the local groups that we are with. I believe emphatically that in each group you are. Action. Father, we give you thanks for the time provided for us this week. What a joy it's been to meet together with your children. Father, I thank you so much. And really, out of selfishness, I have appreciated and assimilated the love that has been demonstrated for you. I have been allowed to see you. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of these years of thank you, Father, for those that I have known for some time who have gone on faithfully and remained as stronger than even the last time I saw them. What an encouragement that is to me in these days. Thank you, Father, for those who labor here at this facility day in and day out for no other purpose, for no personal glory, for no personal gain, solely for the purpose of bringing honor and glory to your name. Privilege of being able to stand behind this podium and be freely without restraint for pointing your word. Not just the freedom to do it, but the urging and the prayers of the saints to let it come forth. Thank you, Father, for those who have labored to meet our daily needs. Those who have, as it were, worked behind the scenes. There are no behind the scenes with you. They know, or you know, of their work. And you know, Father, of their love for you. Thank you for that. And all of these things come into play with my great support. Thank you, Father, for the commonality that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. No other name. Thank you, Father, for the privilege that we've had to come together this morning to remember your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and allow us to come into that holy moment place. To remember you have made us holy. You have clothed us with your righteousness so that we can stand in your presence. Father, we ask for, continued encouragement for those that continue to labor here. Pray, Father, for safety as we travel. However, whatever transpires in our lives, we know that you will allow to occur whatever occurs.